So again, the title of my sermon is Hope and Faith versus Fear and Doubt. Something that I really do appreciate about life is that it only moves in one direction. That's forward. Time doesn't go backwards. We can't go back in time to relive any of our experiences, whether good or bad. Can't go back in time to correct anything. And that means that we always and only have things to look forward to. Those things that are immediately in front of us or far out on the horizon, they can inspire us in hope for something that we desire, or they can inspire fear for things that we may want to avoid. Hope and fear are forces. They are forces of motivation. These forces pull us to go in this direction or that. Most of the time, these forces pull in opposite directions. Sometimes they can work together to pull in the same right direction, depending upon the circumstances. We can imagine that these forces, or at least this is the way that I like to imagine these forces, I visualize them as pulling on opposite ends of a rope in a tug of war. Sometimes one is stronger than the other, and it will move the rope in that direction, and then back again. Hope on one side pulls in one direction, and fear pulls in the opposite direction. To make that metaphor more complete, we can imagine tying the weight of life in the middle of that rope, so that whichever side pulls with greater force moves our life in that direction. Fear, when it has the greater force, will pull back and restrain our behavior. Hope, when it has greater force, will pull us forward through encouragement. As I mentioned, sometimes fear and hope pull in the same direction. What am I talking about here? That has to do with when godly fear is at play. When those forces of fear and hope cooperate, there's no tension between them. And when that's the case, boy, life moves in the right direction much, much easier. That's the ideal, is when we have the hope and the fear of God working together in concert. Now, hope and fear are forces that do affect all of our actions, every single one. So we need to be conscious of how they work in our lives and what we allow them to do. There are a few distinct events in my life that stand out to me as examples of when I felt the forces of fear and hope were at work. The one that brings me the most joy is when I uprooted my young family from Wisconsin about 18 years ago to move to Colorado. This period in the summertime, this month of June, 18 years ago, we had a little one-month-old infant named Gideon in our lives. And my wife and I were just starting our new, fresh family, and there was a lot of uncertainty that affected us. Now, given the context here, we had established ourselves in Madison, Wisconsin, and I was beginning to pick up momentum in establishing my professional career. I had opportunities to grow there. In fact, I recall spending years trying to get some attention at an advertising interactive design agency in town. They were one of the big ones, and I had an interview with them just as I was leaving. And it really would have worked out if I hadn't left, but I had different priorities. I had family. My own parents and brother were in Wisconsin as well, so they were close by. And of course, as I mentioned, to increase the stakes, Gideon was an infant who had just blessed us with his presence in our lives. Suddenly, I was responsible for taking care of yet another human life. It would have been very comfortable. It would have been very safe for us to just stay put, dig in, let our roots grow a little further. It was a fearful thing to leave behind, knowing that we were putting all of that at risk, leaving it behind. We wanted to move to Colorado, though, to be closer to Shanna's family and the church. And doing so was risky. Like I said, we were uprooting a lot. I didn't have a job yet. I had no way of making income when we had arrived. We didn't really have our own place to live yet. All we knew was that we would be able to deposit our worldly possession, our worldly possessions, there was a truck full, in fact, we were able to put those in Dave and Peg's garage and live in their basement. That's all we knew. That was really it. We would be starting from scratch. But we had the faith that it would work out. We put our doubts aside and allowed our hope for a better future to be the dominant force in that scenario. And I can easily say that I'm very glad that we did. God has blessed our lives beyond anything that I could have asked for or even imagined 18 years ago today. So today, we'll take some time and look at the forces of hope and fear. We need to use these forces to guide us in the direction that God will have us go. If we resist that, we're in trouble. And what I want to do today is talk about what forces we put into effect to guide our decisions, to form our beliefs, and to inspire our actions. So I've broken this up into four parts today. The first part is about the force of hope and the role of faith. The second part is about the force of fear and the role of doubt. The third part is about godly fear. And finally, the fourth part is about letting hope dominate fear. So let's get started talking about hope and faith. Faith works hand in hand with hope. It forms our beliefs. So these two things are tightly linked. And we'll bring that out as we go through scriptures today. I'll have you start with that in mind in Psalm 71, and I'll read verses 1 through 5. Turning to Psalm 71, beginning in verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. This explains the origin of the force of hope. What is it? It is God. God is our hope. He's the one that is pulling on the side of the rope in that tug of war against fear. That's quite a powerful force. God is our hope. God gives us a great future to look forward to, which he puts into our hearts as that thing that we believe in. We know that we have a glorious future to look forward to. That is the hope that God has for us, and that is the hope that we have in our lives. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 29 and read verses 11 through 13. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. God's desire is to give us a glorious future. This is his ultimate purpose for all mankind. He wants to give us that wonderful peace. That is our future that he puts out in front for us to fix our gaze on. He wants to give us that same hope so that it is a powerful force to inspire us. We have his promise to have a relationship with him today, tomorrow, and for eternity. That is something that can inspire us and motivate us. And fortunately, this is also something that he encourages us to ask for, to seek, look for it. Like, just ask me for that future, that hope, having a relationship with me, says God. And being human, we desperately need that wonderful future to look forward to anchor ourselves with. Let's go over to Colossians 1 and expound on this promise of glory. Colossians 1 and verse 27 is where I'll have you go. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This gets a little bit more specific than we saw earlier in Jeremiah. God does have a future and a hope for us. But what is that future and hope? It is that Christ works in us to help us overcome sin so that we can have a glorified existence in the God family. God greatly desires to have Jesus Christ live in us through the power of his Holy Spirit to give us guidance in our lives as we are on our journey looking towards that final outcome. We have the hope of glory. Is that the force that works in your life? It ought to be. And if it's not, as we read in Jeremiah, we can ask for that. We can ask God to help us become anchored to his power, to his force that pulls us towards hope, that hope of glory. Let's go back to Romans 8 and read verses 23 through 25. Romans 8 and verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, or sonship, as it would be better rendered, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what one sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We don't give up. That hope is something that we have, that persistent force in our life that continues to hold us, pull us forward into that everlasting life. The hope that we have is to be born as children into the family of God as glorified God beings. The world doesn't get that right now. They don't have that kind of hope, but we do. It's really wonderful to have that out in front of us. We are begotten children right now if we've been baptized, but we are not yet glorified. That transformation is something that we greatly look forward to. We hope for it so desperately that it dominates, or it should dominate, all the fear that threatens to take us in the other direction. Those things from the world that will cause us to give up on God, to lose our faith. We have that power, that force of hope to pull us towards this wonderful, glorious outcome. Now, you may have thought about the same passage that I did when you read that if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Let's go over to Hebrews 11:1. Maybe I'm the only one who thought about this, but this is where we see faith tie in. Faith plays a huge role in the power and the force of hope. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." What is faith? Well, it says right here, it is the evidence of things hoped for, but it is what we believe to be true. Faith is all the proof that we need to believe what we do. We have no physical evidence that we will be glorified members in the kingdom of God, but we have faith that bolsters our belief, that gives us everything we need. We don't need any physical evidence. Faith is the evidence of that in our lives. In this context, we believe that we will be glorified members in the family of God. And that's made possible, of course, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is the substance of those things hoped for, because it is our goal. It is God's goal. Without that goal, without having that evidence, that faith, that we will be glorified members in the family of God, our hope is empty. If we don't have that faith, our hope is empty. Hope requires faith for its force to have an effect. Otherwise, hope is not anchored to anything. And the example that I gave of moving out to Colorado, where I am now, I believed with faith that it was going to be successful. That was the thing that I had hoped for as well. I had faith that it would work out. I wasn't positive that it would, but I believed it. I knew that it would work out, and it has. So faith is so important. It's vital. It plays a true role in having hope be effective. It is that thing that hope is anchored to. Let's turn over to Mark 11, and I'll read verses 22 through 24. This expounds upon that role of faith. Mark 11 and verse 22. "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them.'" Faith in God is what works to give us something specific to hope for. And of course, we have that great future in the family of God as our ultimate goal, that thing that we believe in. That's where I've been focusing a lot as I've been talking about hope. But what about the day-to-day things, too? Are we putting our faith that God will provide for us day to day for the little things that we need? Maybe it's some kind of pain we're experiencing, or a sickness, or some difficulty that we might be facing. Well, God wants to take care of us in the future, but we have access to his help for every single little thing. And we have that access to his help right now. All we have to do is ask for that, to believe that he will help, and to allow our hope as that force to motivate us to act in accordance. That's how it works. From the littlest things to the most wonderful, glorious things. Let's turn to James 1 and read verses 2 through 8. This talks about trials and those difficulties that we might experience day to day. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We will encounter difficulties in our lives that put our faith to the test. And many of us have had those experiences. When we do, it is our opportunity, when we are under that pressure of trials, to give ourselves over to God and to ask for his help. Ask for his full strength. Ask for his power of hope to work in our lives, to pull us in that direction. When we lack strength, we need his. And brethren, boy, we are weak, aren't we? When we compare ourselves especially to the power of God. We hope for relief in situations when we are in trials that we face. But for that force to be effective, we have to believe with full faith, without doubting, fully believing that God will help, and he will. Here, we begin to see that doubt works against faith. Doubt is something that drains the power of the force of hope. That is something we need to be wary about. As is mentioned here, somebody who tries to have faith but allows doubt to erode that, they're like a wave driven by the sea. Right? They are not going in one direction, but many directions. And that is where trouble arises. It just gets worse. Doubt drains the power and the force of hope. So let's transition now to talk about fear and doubt, part two. Let's turn over to Proverbs 29, and I'll read verse 25, a very pithy proverb. Try saying that five times fast. Proverbs 29, 25. We read this: the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The snare of fear diminishes and pulls against the power of hope in our lives. If fear dominates, it effectively rejects the power of God to inspire us through hope. We don't want to be in that position, rejecting God. In the small things or the great things. We need to put our trust in God, as is mentioned here. And if we do that, it keeps fear in its place. Matthew 25, verses 24 through 30. Here we will see an example of one who was not able to allow that trust in God to overcome fear. In fact, in this example, fear overtakes this individual. I'm talking about the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 24 and reading through 30. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not gathered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. In verse 26. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I could have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In this example, it is fear that seizes the servant from taking action and being profitable. His fear is what prevents him from doing the right thing. And this is not the fear of God that inspires righteousness, but it is a fear that is much worse. It is a fear, a human fear of loss, which is absent of the faith that investing God's talents would produce good fruit. What he ought to have done is have the fear of God saying, if I don't do anything with this, if I do nothing, I'm going to be in trouble. So I ought to do something. Invest it with the bankers at least. Don't bury it. The fear inspired an action in this servant that led to laziness and unwillingness to do the work of God. This servant rejected the instruction of God. He rejected the power of God. He rejected the hope that God would help him in profiting with his talents. We can see the effect there, and it ain't good. We don't want to put ourselves in that position where fear takes hold and allows us to become unprofitable. Matthew 6, verses 30 through 34 is where we'll go next. Matthew 6 and verse 30. This talks about worry. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The fear of providing for ourselves and other worries about how things will work out for us are not supposed to be the dominant force in our lives. If we allow those types of fears and worries to take over, it will draw us away from the thing that ought to be motivating us. And that is the power of hope for the kingdom of God. That's what we are supposed to be seeking first. Look to God. Look to be obedient to God and please him in the way we live. And everything else will fall into place. That's the hope that needs to motivate us. And here we can see that the instruction to not worry about those little things, we can see that that is coming out here. It is counterproductive for us to allow worry and fear to take over instead. Peter doubted. Since we're in Matthew, let's go over to chapter 14 and look at verses 25 through 31. In this example, we have, I'll read the context here. Matthew 14 and verse 25 is where we'll begin. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus tells his disciples not to be afraid, which they were. They had fear, and the wrong kind of fear. Peter, at first, very encouraged, the zealous Peter that he is, he was able to put that force of hope above his fear. He allowed that to take control, and he begins walking on the water, not allowing that force of fear to cause him to doubt. And then the seeds of doubt begin to sprout, working against his faith. He sees the boisterous water. He's like, how can I be out here? This is impossible. I may not survive. And once he begins to allow those fears and those doubts take over the faith that he began with and the hope that he would go and meet Jesus, then he begins to sink. The fear began to pull harder than hope, and he needed to be saved. Jesus Christ helped him in that situation, and he called him out on it. You of little faith, why did you doubt? Fear, in this instance, dominated hope and led to Peter's lesson, hard lesson that he learned here, that we are all the benefactors of. So let's go over to Numbers 13 for another example of fear and the results of it. Numbers 13, I'll read verses 31 through 33. This is about Israel as they were going into the promised land of Canaan. Numbers 13 and verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, let me give you a little more context, the people who are responding in this verse 31, they had gone out to scope out the land of Canaan. Now they're coming back with their report. This is what they say. But the men who had gone up with him had said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Here we see Israel responding in fear because of what they saw with their eyes. God had promised that they would be able to overtake this land, yet they did not allow that hope and that faith of that promise to take hold. Instead, they had these doubts that they would be able to accomplish those things, and they allowed fear to take over. They did not believe that they would be able to overcome this situation. They neglected the power of God, and they discounted his promise. Fear was the victor in this tug of war against hope. Continuing in Numbers 14, reading verses 1 through 4. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Whew! Talk about that metaphor of being pulled by fear, taking hold in a literal sense. They are pulling back in that direction because of their fear, going back towards Egypt. That's where their minds and hearts were going. That force of fear dominated. They were ready to allow that force to pull them all the way back to that state of slavery from which they had escaped, from which God delivered them. They lost their faith, they rejected God, And the result is that they were not allowed to enter the promised land. This is something that we should be mindful of as well, for there is a parallel. If we reject God, if we allow fear to overcome the power and the force of hope, we will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. We cannot reject God. The fear of man is what will cause us to reject God. We can't let that overtake us. 2 Timothy 1, verses 5 through 7. Second Timothy 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. We heard this scripture quoted last week when we had listened about the power of love. And here, the focus is on not having a spirit of fear today. Fear must not have power over us. God has given us a much more powerful force. We have His Holy Spirit that allows that hope to pull us forward. We have the Holy Spirit that we ought to be stirring up to strengthen our faith. That's what we need to put to work in our lives. Fear can be very powerful if we let it overtake us. It's subtle and sneaky. But let's talk about godly fear. So this is part three. The fear that we've talked about so far is the kind that opposes the hope that God puts in our hearts. But what about the role of godly fear? We are told that godly fear is important. So how are we to understand fear in general and what godly fear is? I'll go over to Hebrews 10 and read verses 28 through 31. Hebrews 10 and verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When we become baptized, we make a commitment to God to live in obedience to him. And we put that hope of the future in front of us as that guiding force. We answer our calling now, knowing about this serious covenant that we enter into. It's a commitment with God. When we enter into that covenant with him in hope that we will be glorified members of God's family, we get ourselves anchored to him. It's his force that works to pull us in that direction. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit to move there as well. And if we turn back on our conversion, if we reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as is mentioned here, there are severe consequences, deathly consequences. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because when we do that, we give ourselves over to a great future if we are obedient, or we also agree that if we are reject him, that we know the consequences. That is why it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. This fear of God, then, is the motivating force that is effective in keeping us on the right track, and that is understanding the obedience to God. And what is great is that the fear of God cooperates with our hope. Let's turn over to Luke 12 and read verses 4 through 7. Luke 12, beginning in verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he was killed, has the power to cast you to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. We can see very clearly in this passage the contrast between the fear of man and the fear of God. The fear of man will pull us away from God by making us overly concerned with the worries of the world. That is the fear we are told not to have. Don't worry about those things. What you need to worry about is your salvation. The fear of God draws us closer to him and actually helps us to overcome the fear of man. The fear of God pulls us in the right direction, which is in the same direction of hope. It pulls against the fear of man. I'll cite one scripture to you from Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We understand, then, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And that's also a passage from the Bible, Proverbs 9:10 and Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of God is the motivating force that helps us to learn obedience, to love it, to turn away from sin. That's really what it's about. The fear of God helps us turn away from sin and draw close to him in obedience. Keeping the commandments, and overcoming sin in that, practicing righteousness, it shows our love to God. And when we show our love to God, it puts that power, that force of hope, to effect even that much more strongly in our lives. The fear of God and the hope for our future are forces that pull in the same direction. It is a profitable thing for us to put that to work in the right way. It doesn't seize us from taking the right action. It encourages us to take the right action. It's the same thing as hope does. So that's the third part. Godly fear. Let's go into part 4, letting hope and faith rule over fear and doubt. As we've covered so far, we have seen these forces of hope and the force of fear and how they influence our decisions, how they motivate our actions. We have faith, and faith forms that solid foundation of our beliefs in the promises of God, both in the small things day to day and the great future that lays out in front of us to be glorified members of his family. Those beliefs that we have faith in are what we hope for. And our hope is what inspires us. It encourages us to take action that is consistent with that. And doubt, as we've learned, works against faith. It threatens to erode our beliefs. Doubts are those little questions that say, maybe this isn't quite true. And takes us further and further away from God. Fear is the force that doubt fuels. Fear pulls us in the opposite direction of hope, fueled again with more and more doubt. And we are left then with the responsibility to choose how we will let these forces affect our lives. Will we let fear dominate hope? Or will we have hope dominate the force of fear? Let's turn over to Psalm 27, and I'll read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Fear of man is not something that controls David. We see these forces at play here. In this psalm, David expounds on the fact that he can see the forces of fear and hope in effect in his life. And as he is writing here, he makes a pledge to not let the fear of man take over. He had a lot going on in his life. His life was literally threatened. There were people who wanted to kill him. That's a lot to be afraid of. I've never had that experience where somebody wants to kill me. I've had maybe other things where people have thought evil of me. And that's enough, frankly, to have those who actually want to kill. Boy, that's an experience where fear would be quite a powerful force. Yet David had the faith that God would help. What did he put before him instead? He put hope. It is God in whom he had hope. It is the salvation of God's promises that he put out in front, that pulled him away from the fear of man. He consciously prioritizes the force of hope and his faith in God to overcome that force of fear. A powerful example for us to consider. Psalm 118, verses 5 through 9. Psalm 118 and verse 5. I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. This reinforces what we just read from the previous psalm. David has faith that God will protect him. He knows that God is on his side. And he presses down that fear of man. He does not allow it to overcome him, to take over and pull him away from his hope. He had real enemies, but he chose not to worry about them. He gave it over to God. He asked God to help him and put him in a broad place. He would not let the force of fear dominate the force of hope. Let's take a look at a couple examples of fear being overcome by faith and hope. I'm turning over to Luke 8. This is a passage that that struck me as I was reading it. And I'm reading verses 34 through 37 to begin with, and I'll continue after I make a few comments. Luke 8 and verse 34. In this passage, Jesus had just cast out demons, legion, if you recall that passage, where he had cast out many demons and put them into a herd of pigs. That's the context here, Luke 8 and verse 34. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. People who are around Jesus were afraid of him because of the miracle that he had performed. We don't know exactly what they were afraid of in specifics, but they were. What we can see is that they were filled with enough fear that they did not want Jesus to be around. They said, please, get out of here. We don't want you here. Well, you don't know what you're going to do next. Was Jesus Christ too powerful for them to handle? I think it's clear that this group who had sent him away did not have the faith to believe at that moment. However, let's go down to Luke 8 and continue, and beginning in verse 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And verse 40, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Very interesting. And if I'll stop there, but as if you continue on here, we can see some very specific examples of people who had turned from their fear and began to have faith that Jesus Christ would be able to help them. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing in this example. The man whom he had cast out the demons from was able to share the good things about Jesus with those who were afraid. He testified of the mercy of God and the wonderful things that he did in his life. He testified of the power that he personally experienced. And it was convincing. When Jesus returned, those who were afraid had their eyes opened. They realized that they did not need to be afraid. Fear and doubt were no longer in control, and it had given over to hope and faith. That is what overpowered their fear in that example. He was greeted by multitudes, many of them believing with faith, asking for healing, just wanting to be in his shadow. Just wanting to touch the edge of his garment, they believed that Jesus would be able to heal them of their calamities. There were so many who felt that way that he was thronged, it says in the passages that follow. Do we have a heart that's like this, that we are able to allow power, the power of hope, to overtake the power of fear? Are we acknowledging the good that we see and allowing the power of God to overcome the seeds of doubt that are sown by Satan. We have to be if we are to survive. I'd like to go to another example. This one is in Acts 21, verses 10 through 14. Here we read about a prophet named Agabus who gives Paul a warning. Acts 21 and verse 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when he heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Agabus warns Paul, using the force of fear to prevent him from going to Jerusalem. But what does Paul do? Paul does not let that force dictate his decisions. It was a legitimate fear. But Paul would not let that take over. Paul put the force of hope of his mission to preach the gospel to work. That's what he allowed to dominate in this situation. And what was the result? He preached the gospel powerfully, and turns out he was arrested too. Everything that happened, or that Agabus said would happen, actually did happen. But that physical difficulty that actually came to fruition was a price that Paul was willing to pay. He was not afraid of that happening. He had something much greater that he worked for to motivate him. He had that hope that it would be okay regardless of what happened, whether he was bound or whether he died. And we, fortunately, have many of the words in the Bible that follow that example to inspire us today. Turning to John 14, verses, and reading verse 27, Jesus Christ is giving encouragement to his disciples and to us. John 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When we allow faith and the power of hope to overcome the grip of fear, it's a relief. We have fears, but we don't need them to take control over us, to seize us. Paul had reason to fear. David had reason to fear. We have reason to fear. But that kind of reasoning for fear, that is the kind of reasoning that is absent of the faith that we have in God's promises. The reason that we have to hope is much greater than the human reason that we have to fear. And when we allow that hope to take over, our hearts can rest at peace because we know we are putting the power of God to work in our lives. Hope wins. I'd like to read 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That's godly fear. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our reason for hope is in God's presence in our lives. He guides and protects us now. He gives us salvation that leads to eternal life. And as this force inspires us, we have the fear of God that leads us to obedience as well. And it brings us to delight in that way. With this faithful belief that we will be led towards a glorious future, we put the force of hope to work, powered by the strength of God himself. To conclude, I'd like to read these words from Paul, which I hope will inspire you to have something glorious to look forward to. This is from Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.